In Sunday school this morning, we talked to my class about the absence of the evangelist. There's hardly any evangelist, at least in the Assemblies of God. I hardly see any. We have some friends, and they are working so hard, going and moving and shaking and preaching all over. And we ran into this young man, his ministries, and the Lord has used him, a native of North New York, upstate New York, and born there, and then raised here in Springfield, went to Parkview High School. Go Parkview. Go Parkview Panthers. Vikings. I knew it was something like that. Panther Vikings. And so he was raised here in this city, and the Lord began to develop a burden in his heart about the absence of the Spirit. Same burden he put on Melissa and I. And when the Lord put us together, there's a kinship spirit. We need young evangelists like this. He's single, but he's traveling. God is using him at this season in his life in a powerful way. 17 countries already, many, many places in the United States. So tonight we're going to take up an offering for him. And I want you to bless this evangelist. You make the check out to Oak Grove Assembly of God, the entire check, the whole offering here goes to our evangelist. This is our first time to have Asher, and we just had a two-day thing at the end of the year here. But how many would like to have him come back for a whole week? Okay, amen. Well, all three of us will get together, and Asher can preach to us. How many would like to have him come for a whole week? Yeah, of course. And it costs to spend time with the Lord. And we should take care of him. On the way back from California, he had an accident in a private parking lot, and the insurance won't cover his car, and so he has to get it fixed, and so he has some needs. I hope that you dig deep and help the evangelists out. They are a gift. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the fivefold ministry gifts. And the church needs the evangelist to come in and stir us up, shake us up, tell us what we need to hear, and break off all the carnality, stuff that gets on us, and help us to pray through in these altars. So many. How many got blessed this morning? Anybody got blessed? Come on now. What a powerful experience. I want to tell you too, but ushers, if you would come and get ready. I want to tell you, if you were like that close this morning, I want you to know, this is the atmosphere conducive for Pentecostal revival. You're only as close to Jesus as you want to be. Come on, I said you're only as close to Jesus as you want to be. And you're only going to get as much from the Lord tonight as you want. If you walk out of here the same way you came, you can't blame anybody else. We preach, we sing, we pray, we give you opportunity to have access with the Spirit of God, the power of God. So if you walk out without whatever your needs met, then you have to live with you. You have to live with you. But how many believe in God to break some things down tonight? Push past your own self and past your own physical identity and get into another dimension where the Lord is. Amen. Lord, bless this offering for our evangelist, Asher Weber. Thank you for sending him. I know without a shadow of a doubt he's here in the will of God. I know that for many reasons. But I ask God you would anoint tonight his word, that we'd have a powerful altar service. People would break free and find blessings from the Lord. And Lord, the offering would be sufficient to take care of his need. Lord, if everybody does something, we can bless him and meet that need that he has. And you know it, and you can bless him tonight in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Give God praise for Asher Weber. Come on up here, Asher. God bless you, buddy. And I just wanted to see, I was talking to him this morning about in Sunday school about the fact that churches don't have evangelists. And we talked a whole lot of reasons. But Oak Grove has set this side of time for spiritual emphasis. We've been praying for you. We've been waiting for you to get here. We know that God can use you. We know it's all about the Holy Spirit. Amen? But God uses vessels of honor. And we believe God's going to use Asher tonight to preach and to pray. And if you have a need, we can pray for you after this service. I would not leave I would stay and push in till something happens. Amen? Come on, give it up for Asher Weber. God bless you, buddy.
Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord here once again this evening. Glory to God. It's a blessing to be standing before you once again. And I was telling the pastor at lunch this morning that I really sensed a breakthrough this morning. God went beyond my expectation, my own personal heart, and I believe there were many others here this morning that experienced a breakthrough. I'm thankful for those that went through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm believing for another powerful service tonight, that the Spirit of God would have His way once again. I want to say thank you to the pastor and his wife for the opportunity. I consider it a tremendous privilege and honor, and I hope to come back in the very near future. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The story of Jephthah, a man I've ministered on in several different countries. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrusted out Jephthah and said unto him, You shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." Verse 4. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon." Verse 7. "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did you not hate me and expel me out of the father's house? Then why are you coming unto me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to you now, that you might go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Verse 9. "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them before me, will I still be your leader? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What have you to do with me that you would come against me to fight in my land? I want you to go down to verse 27. It says, Wherefore I have not sinned against you, but you do me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. I'm going to read that again. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Verse 32, it says, So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. This morning, this evening, I'd like to talk about how the Holy Spirit works. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that I feel once again in this place. And God, I'm asking that you would anoint me to preach your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would direct my words according to what those in this place need to hear. Lord, I pray that you would meet needs, God. I pray that those that are struggling in their life, God, that they would experience the victory that you intend for them to experience through the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. God, we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said amen. And amen. Sadly, there are many Christians who love God and have a heart for God, yet they find themselves experiencing a defeated Christian life. People that have a heart for God, they've been saved, they've been born again, but they find themselves being dominated by the power of sin, and they do not know how to experience victory. Some of these people, they think that there's no hope. They think that there's no remedy. There's no solution to their sin problem. And they end up quitting, giving up, and walking away from the things of God and walking away from their relationship with God. But I have good news for us here this evening. There is a way of victory. There is a way of hope. There is a way of deliverance. And it is through the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. It is through the Spirit of God giving us victory over the power of sin. Now, some would understand that their victory comes through the Spirit of God, but they do not know how the Spirit of God works in their life. They think that if they can set certain regimens to live by, whether it be a certain amount of scriptures that they have to read every single day, or they have to pray for a certain amount of time, and they fall into a mentality that if I keep these rules and I keep these laws, then I'll please God and I'll experience the presence of God. But if I don't keep these rules, then God is displeased with me and I might as well not even try to live for God. I might as well not even try to move forward. I received an anonymous message recently from somebody here in Springfield, Missouri. I don't think I've ever really had something like this happen before, but they sent me an anonymous message and they said, I'm too embarrassed to tell you who this is, but I grew up around you. I saw you. I saw the direction that you were going in when you lived in Springfield, when you were bound by drugs and alcohol. And to be honest, he said, I thought that you would be like one of the others. You would end up overdosing on drugs or you would end up in prison. But he said, I see that you are serving the Lord, that you're continually serving God and that you're not going back to the way you used to be. And he said, I'm struggling with sin in my life. He said, I attended a Christian school, yet I'm living in defeat and I'm living in failure and I don't know how to get victory. You see, there are so many people in the church world that are in that state. They're finding themselves failing time and time again and they feel like quitting and walking away. The Bible says here that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, but the Bible says that Jephthah was born of a strange woman. He was born of a harlot. He was a man of great strength and influence. He was a military strategist of that day, but he was born of a strange woman. His life came to being through sin. He didn't grow up in a sanctified environment. He was born of a harlot. I want to say this morning, that it does not matter what past you might come from. It doesn't matter what type of background you might come from. It doesn't matter what your upbringing might be. Jesus Christ is able to take your life and use you for His glory. He's able to use you for the glory of God. The Bible says that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor and that his father later on had children legitimately, and that when his father grew up, that when his father passed away and his half brothers grew up, they said, you can't receive from our father's inheritance because you were born of a strange woman. The same people that should have been there to love him, the same people, his own family that should have been there to bless him, outright rejected him. Can I say something? Rejection hurts. Rejection cuts to the heart. Jephthah was a man of God. Jephthah was a man that sought after God, yet he was rejected by the people of God. You see, there's so many people in the church that end up getting hurt. And as a result, they quit serving God and they walk away. And they hold church people in contempt. I had people that are very dear to me recently said, "We'll never walk in another church again." They said, "Church is full of hypocrites," is what they said. Well, my response to that is, if you're not going to go to church because there's imperfect people, it's like not going to the gym because there's people out of shape. The church is for people that need God. The church is for people that are struggling and need to experience the power of God in their life. The Bible says that when they thrusted out Jephthah, that they came under opposition to the children of Ammon. When they rejected the man of God, they began to experience the consequences for it. And you know, throughout the book of Judges, you see time and time again where the people of God would stray from the way of God and they would come under oppression from their enemies and they would begin to cry out to God and God would always raise up a deliverer. Time and time again, God would raise up deliverer after deliverer after deliverer after deliverer. But I got news for us here this evening. Jesus Christ is the eternal deliverer. When He died on Calvary's cross, He made a way for your deliverance. Hallelujah. To deliver you from the power of sin, to deliver you from anxiety, to deliver you from depression. Jesus paid for your deliverance. Hallelujah. The Bible says that Jephthah, he asked the elders of Gilead, he said, "Okay, well," he said, "if I come back and I help you fight against the Ammonites and we win," he said, "will I still be your leader?" In other words, once I come and I help you fight and we win, you're not just going to cast me by the wayside. They said, "The Lord be witness of your words, of our words." The Bible says that Jephthah, he goes back and the first thing he did was he sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon. Now the king of the children of Ammon is a type of Satan. The king of the children of Ammon was trying to take from the people of God what was rightfully theirs. Take from the people of God what the Lord had given to them. And the Bible says over the next several verses that Jephthah, he began to lay out the history of how they possessed the land. But the Bible says that in verse 28, that the king of the children of Ammon, he hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah. But the Bible says in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Bible says that Jephthah pursued the Ammonites and that God delivered the Ammonites into his hands. I want you to know this evening that there is still victory through the Spirit of the Lord. That you can be set free by the Spirit of God. Chains can be broken by the Spirit of God. Your sins can be washed away. Your victory comes only through the Spirit of God. It was through the finished work of Jesus. When Jesus died on Calvary, that He paid the price for the Spirit of God to work in your heart and move in your life. Oftentimes people say in their own minds, they say, "Yes, God did His part by saving me, but if I want to live in victory over this sin, I need to do it myself." And they begin to trust in their own effort and their own willpower and ability to overcome that sin. But what happens is they just experience defeat and failure time and time again. I remember soon after I got saved, I was struggling to live for God, struggling to get victory in my life. And I remember I went down there to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I picked up some food from a restaurant. I picked up the entree and I picked up some dessert. I ate the entree, but I thought that if I threw away the dessert and I made myself suffer a little bit, I denied the flesh, that I might overcome sin. I threw away the dessert and I didn't get to overcome sin. It was a lose-lose situation. But it was soon after that, I'll never forget the night, me and a few others, we were eating in a restaurant, and one of those individuals began to share just what Jesus had afforded on Calvary. Begin to emphasize the cross of Jesus. Now, when I talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a wooden beam. I'm not talking about a statue. I'm not talking about some necklace that you wear around your neck. That's superstition. I'm talking about the event that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus defeated the power of sin for you and for me. It was through the finished work of Jesus that God made a way for victory. And I remember, as he was sharing that on his heart, I just thought in my mind, that's it. That's the answer I've been looking for. That's the way of victory. That's how we live for God. It's by faith in Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary. Yes. A lot of people, they understand it for salvation, but they don't understand it for everyday living. They don't understand it for sanctification, daily being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But I believe that the same faith that saves us, it's the same faith that sanctifies us. And this is what Springfield, Missouri needs. Springfield, Missouri needs the message of the cross. I've received messages from people here in Springfield, Missouri. They said, we're dying to hear the message of the cross. We want to hear the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know that that is a way of life. That is the answer. That is the solution. So many churches, the pastor and I were talking about it at lunch. So many churches in the United States are just preaching a motivational gospel. Preaching a surfacey gospel, and people are coming into those churches and they're not learning how to live for God. They're not coming into understanding on how to live for God. They got all the lights, they got the smoke machines, they got the rock bands, but there's no Spirit of God. I don't care about entertainment. I don't care about shows. I want to see the Spirit of God move. I want to see the presence of God move in our midst. Some people might get mad at me for saying it, and that's okay, but we don't need Christian rap and Christian rock to reach the youth. We don't need the spirit of the world to win people over for Christ. It was through the Spirit of God that Jephthah experienced the victory. There's some of you in this place this evening that are going through various struggles. Some of you struggling with sin. Some of you struggling with depression. Some of you struggling with fear and anxiety. Some of you struggling with other sorts of dilemmas. I want you to know that there is a way of victory. I want you to know that there is an answer, hallelujah. That the Spirit of God is here to meet your need. As we go to other countries, whether it be Europe or Latin America or Africa, we always preach the same gospel. We never change the gospel for their background or because of their culture or whatever the case. We never compromise the gospel, and as a result, the Spirit of God moves as He intends. The power doesn't come through intellectualism. The power comes through the simplicity of the blood of Jesus. Through the simplicity of the gospel. We don't need church celebrities to win the world. We don't need to associate ourselves with worldly celebrities in order to attain prosperity in ministry. We just need to come back to preaching the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Come back to preaching the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
To preach salvation. To preach deliverance, that Jesus is still setting captives free.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty to them who are bruised, and to recover sight to the blind." That same Spirit that was upon Jesus is upon you and I today. Some people, they don't understand when they walk into a Pentecostal church. They don't understand when they see people shouting and dancing and praising God. They can't relate to it. I heard the story one time of a woman. She walked into a Pentecostal church. She saw people running around. She saw them dancing. She saw them clapping, praising God. She had never seen that before. She walked up to the pastor after the service and she said, "You know, Pastor, I see people running around and dancing and shouting and clapping." And she said, "You know, I've read through the New Testament," and she said, "I just don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus ever ran around, where Jesus ever danced, or Jesus ever clapped." And she said, "You know, if Jesus didn't do it, I don't think that we should do it." And the pastor, he looked at her and he said, "You know what? You're right." He said, "Jesus never ran around. Jesus never danced. Jesus never clapped. But everybody that He touched did." Hallelujah. You see, when you get touched by the power of God, you cannot contain it. Hallelujah. You can't contain it, but you are compelled to praise God. You are compelled to reach the lost. I'm waiting to see evangelists that will go out and compel the people to come in. To lead people to repentance. People that are unashamed of the gospel. People that are unashamed of the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not worried about people getting uncomfortable. The church needs to get uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You see, the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching the gospel, the Bible says that they are pricked in their hearts. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I have a problem. I remember when I lived here in Springfield, I would see it all the time. I had a problem seeing people that on a Saturday night, they'd be out partying. Sunday morning, they would walk in so-called Pentecostal churches with a Bob Marley shirt and dreads, and they'd feel no conviction. They felt totally comfortable. There's a problem when there's no conviction in churches.
Yes, sir.
When there's no conviction in churches, that means that sin is not being preached on. That means that the preachers aren't preaching on hell. You see, wherever I go and wherever God opens up the door by His grace, I'm not only going to preach on eternity in heaven, but as the pastor was saying earlier in this service, we're going to preach on hell. Preach that those that die lost without Jesus Christ will be eternally separated from God. Where are the preachers that are preaching it? Where are the preachers that are preaching with conviction? A lack of evangelists. A lack of evangelism. Where are the people that are feeling the unction to go out and reach the lost? It's a sad thing. The church world has become so systematic, and the gifts of the Spirit are hardly in operation in much of the church world. And the gifts of the ministry, whether it be evangelistic or pastoral, It's been drowned out with so many different things. A church in particular that I think of that God was using to reach a lot of people for Christ. The last time I stepped in the church, the musicians were spinning around on the platform. People were up at the altar praising God, and the guitar player was jamming out on the guitar in front of their faces, trying to entertain them, trying to put on a show. You see, when we try to put on a show, God's not going to show up. But when we say, God, I don't have what it takes to touch your people, but I'm asking that you would minister to me, God. God, that you would minister through me, Lord, that the Spirit of God would touch hearts and lives. Preachers that are more about exalting themselves rather than exalting Jesus Christ. People that are more worried about bringing attention to them and their ministry rather than ministering to the people. You see, I'm not interested in using people to build up my ministry. I'm interested in using my ministry to build up people. I want to see people live for God. I want to see people of God walk in victory. People of God experience the presence of God. Experience a burden to preach the Word of God. People don't understand that when they resort to different forms of legalism, whether it be church legalism or man-made legalism or self-made legalism, they don't understand that when they put themselves under those laws and under those rules, that they're actually setting themselves up for failure. I heard a great illustration before, but if you were over at my house and I was getting ready to fly out to Russia and I told you, you can make yourself at home, you can rest on the couch, you can turn on the TV and watch whatever you want, you can turn up the stereo, you can have whatever's in the refrigerator, there's just one thing that I ask of you. Back behind the couch over there is a briefcase. Now, you can do whatever you want in the house, but whatever you do, do not look in that briefcase. And so I walk out the front door. I get in my car to head to the airport. And before I even pull out of the driveway, what's the very first thing you want to do? You want to go see what's in that briefcase. I only gave you one rule, one law, and it motivated you to want to break that law. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, that the strength of sin is the law. When we try to live by law, what we're doing is we're giving strength to sin. But when we live by faith, by grace through faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that allows the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to move in your life, this is what the world needs to hear. The world is full of programs. The church world is full of programs, but it's also full of defeated Christians. We need the Spirit of God. I made the statement this morning, and I'll make the statement again, that the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the framework of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The moment you take your faith away from the finished work of Jesus and you place your faith in yourself, you're going to experience failure. You're going to frustrate the grace of God. You're going to interrupt the flow of God's grace. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ has died in vain. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrate means to interrupt the flow of. The moment you look away from the finished work of Jesus and you put your faith in anything else, you're going to interrupt the flow of God's grace. You're going to interrupt the flow of the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible exhorts us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. It's a daily examination. We have to evaluate our hearts and ask ourselves a question. What are we trusting in to overcome the power of sin? Have we fallen prey to the mentality that I have to live by legalism to live in victory? Or are we continually walking in the understanding that our victory does not come through self-effort? If victory could come through our own personal effort, then why did Jesus come and die? You see, I believe that God saw that man was helpless. Man was helpless on their way to hell. But God said, no, I have a plan and a purpose for their life. You see, if you go to the Middle East, you will find the grave of Muhammad. If you go to the mountains of Tibet, you will find the grave of Buddha. But if you go to Jerusalem, you will find no grave of Jesus Christ. For He is alive in heaven, and He is alive in my soul. Hallelujah. He set me free by the power of God. When I was on my way to hell in Springfield, Missouri, God said, no, that's not what I have for your life. I've called you by your name. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I've called you to preach the blood of Jesus. I got news for you this evening. God has a plan for your life. God doesn't want you to be satisfied with mediocre Christian living, going through the motions. You might be attending church every service available, but the rest of the week you're walking in complacency. I'm preaching to myself. God wants your life. He's looking for people that truly have a heart for Him. People that are hungering and thirsting for a move of God. I believe that this is a breakthrough for Oak Grove Assembly of God. I believe that. I believe that God has so much more in store for this church. And I'm not just saying that out of cliche. I believe that in my heart. God is looking for a church that will preach the Word of God. That will preach the simplicity of the blood of Jesus. I would rather be a part of a church with 20 members that is preaching the cross than a church with 10,000 that's full of the lost. I'd rather be a part of a church that is preaching the Word of God unashamed than a mega church that is trying to accommodate their message for the people. I was reading, it was a website from a particular mega church, and they had different departments. If you wanted to be involved in a practicum, they had different departments you could be a part of, different practicums you could be a part of, and one of them was sound and lighting. And I read the description for that practicum, and it said that the students will learn how sound and lighting affects the momentum of the gospel. I'm not interested in affecting the momentum of the gospel. I'm not interested in using the atmosphere of lighting in smoke machines. I'm not against lights. I'm not against nice churches, obviously, but there are some churches that have replaced the moving of the Holy Spirit for these things. Yes, people walk into the church and they're jumping and there's excitement, but none of them know how to live for God.
Come on, man.
It's been well said that, you know, we can jump high out of excitement, but when we get back down on the ground, we got to know how to walk.
Right.
People that have emotional experiences, but they don't understand how to live for God. Now, I believe that the fruit of the Spirit, that the work of the Spirit in our life, that the works that ought to take place in our life, I believe that those are a result of walking by grace through faith. A lot of people get the cart before the horse. They think that proper works produce proper faith. I believe that proper faith produces proper works. When I began to come to the understanding of walking by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus, I began to feel a flow of the Holy Spirit in my life that I didn't feel before. I began to sense the Spirit of God flowing in my life in a way that I wasn't experiencing prior. And as a result, I had a desire to seek the face of God. When I woke up in the morning, I didn't have the mindset, how long do I have to pray in order to please God? No, I had the mindset, I am saved, I am born again, and I want to be in the presence of the King of Kings. But people are living under the bondage of legalism, and they're experiencing failure. The moving of the Spirit of God is absent in their life. Bondage. I don't know what's worse, being bound by drugs and alcohol or being bound by religion. The thing about being bound by drugs and alcohol is most of the time the heroin addict knows that he's lost and that he's on his way to hell. But the religious people, they think that because it looks good and because it seems good, they must be walking righteously before God. I was in down there in Louisiana. I ran into somebody of a Roman Catholic faith, and they were telling me about how they were involved in Lent, where they were going without a particular thing for, I guess, 40 days. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, what are you fasting for the 40 days? He said, the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about foolishness. People actually think that they're right in the eyes of God because they associate themselves with a certain religion or a certain church or whatever the case. They're keeping tradition, but they're lost and on their way to hell. I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people set free. I want to see more people delivered by the power of sin. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that I'm not deserving. And time again, I fall short of the perfect standards of God. But I believe that the mercies of God are new every morning. So many people, they don't operate in the ministry because they feel inadequate to serve God. They feel that because of the failure of their past that there's no purpose in even trying to be used by God. You see, God doesn't use us in the ministry because of us. He uses us in spite of us. There have been so many times in the ministry that I've asked myself the question, Lord, can you still use me? Is my ministry still of any value? I've fallen short so many times. I am so imperfect, yet in those times, I always feel the Spirit of God saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. Hallelujah. Now, the religious people, they might say to you, well, don't you remember what you did last week? Don't you remember what you did last year? Don't you remember what you did before you got saved? You know what you should tell them? Yes, but doesn't God still love me? And didn't Jesus die on Calvary for me? And doesn't God still have great things planned for my life? You see, whenever the devil lies, you ought to answer it with truth. You ought to know who you are in Christ. You ought to know what has been made available to you through the blood of Jesus. I remember I was in New Jersey with my brother. My brother got radically saved. He grew up Roman Catholic, grew up very religious. He lives up in New Jersey. And he came down to Baton Rouge, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He ended up getting saved on his plane flight home. Soon after that, got baptized in the Holy Spirit and called into the ministry and preaching the blood of Jesus. But He was somebody that grew up religious his whole life, yet he was so far from God. And when he came into the understanding of how one is truly saved and how one is truly justified by faith, he began to experience God working in his life like he had never felt or seen before. But I remember we were up there in New Jersey and we were teaching. It was about a two-hour teaching, and he was going to teach the first hour and I was going to teach the second hour. And I remember he opened up his session and he asked the people, he said, how many of you, well, first he said, I'm sure most of you know how what justification means. And then he went on to sanctification, how to continually live for God. And when he was finished with his teaching, I came up and I asked the people, I said, how many of you know what it means to be justified by faith? It's very simple. He had already moved on to sanctification, but I wanted to see how many of them actually knew what it even meant to be justified. Very few of them raised their hands, and after hearing the response, I realized most of these people don't even know what it means to be justified by faith. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we have been justified by faith. That the moment you and I looked to Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary, God looked at you as perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. You were declared legally innocent in the eyes of God. All of your sin washed away.
Hallelujah.
You see, when you understand that, when you understand justification by faith, I think that sanctification will automatically follow. When you understand that the moment you believed, you were made righteous in the eyes of God, that God looked at you as righteous, that he saw the righteousness of Christ in you, you're not going to be trying to earn that righteousness in your daily life as a Christian. But I love it. The Bible says right after being informed that we are justified by faith, it says that you now have access into grace. That you and I now have access into grace. Now, grace is God's goodness extended to undeserving people, but it's really synonymous with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is oftentimes described as the Spirit of grace. That you and I have access into the grace of God. You and I have access to the Spirit of God. The Bible says that before Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that there is a huge veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on Calvary, that there is a great earthquake that took place. The Bible says that veil was rent into two, and now you and I have direct access into the Holy of Holies. We have access into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You have access to the presence of God tonight. You can enter boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God here this morning. You have access into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can daily experience the presence of God in your life. Sadly, when we fall short, oftentimes the devil wants you to think that you're a million miles from God, that you're so far away, and that there's no way to get back. I got good news for you here today. The devil is a liar. You have access into the blood of, through the blood of Jesus. You have access into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God is always two steps ahead of Satan. God has never looked at what the devil's doing and stepped back and said, I never saw that coming. Time and time again, through the word of God, Satan thought that he was going to get the victory, and little did he know that he was playing into the plan of God. The Bible says that Paul and Silas, that they were beaten and thrown into a cell. Now, the biggest mistake that Satan made, it wasn't so much seeing to it that they were beaten. It wasn't so much seeing to it that they were cast into a prison. The greatest mistake that Satan made was putting them in the same cell. Because God already said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The Bible says they began to sing praises to God, and that ground began to shake, and those prison doors opened wide, and they were freed by the power of God. Some of you feel like you're in a prison. I want you to know it's time to praise the Lord. God is able to open up those prison doors, and you're able to walk in freedom and liberty. Hallelujah. God doesn't intend for His people to live in bondage. Yet so many people are not experiencing the freedom that Christ has afforded. Many of them don't even understand what Christ has afforded to them. I heard a story of a man. It was a man that owned a large warehouse full of artifacts. It was full of all these different valuable artifacts. And this man, he was in his office, and he's looking through this magazine, and he sees a particular artifact, and he said, I want that artifact. I need it for my collection. And so he sent his workers to New York City, to Kansas City, to San Diego, California, to St. Louis. They're flying all over the country looking for this artifact, but they can't find it anywhere. They go back to their boss, and they tell him, we've looked everywhere, we just can't find it. Days go by, weeks go by, months go by. His workers, they come into his office, and they said, the same artifact that you were looking for, we found it. The man said, well, where did you find it? You looked all over the place for it. You know what they said? They said it was in your warehouse. The same thing that you were looking all over for, it was already in your possession. Yet people don't understand what they have through Jesus Christ, and they begin to resort to other things. I want you to know that through Jesus you have peace. Through the Spirit of God you have joy. Through the Spirit of God you have victory. Through the Spirit of God you have hope. Through the Spirit of God you have purpose. Everything that you and I have need of comes through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works exclusively through your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Exclusively through your faith in the finished work of Jesus. If you could begin to play softly on the piano. I've been so burdened lately, as I shared this morning, of what's been taking place in many churches. My heart grieves when I see certain individuals going through churches, not giving them what they need, and knowing, although it looks impressive and people are jumping and screaming and getting excited, I know when they walk out of that place, they're going to have nothing to hold on to because they're not getting the truth. They're not getting the Word of God. It looks good to the world, and it looks good when it comes to being popular, but these people are living in failure. They're living in defeat, and they're going to leave empty. They won't leave those places satisfied. When the youth come and so-called Christian rappers, they come out and they tell the people to fist pump and move your hand up and down if you're a fire starter. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing an irreverence for the things of God. An irreverence for the presence of God. You see, God can't work where there's no reverence. The Spirit of God can't move where the people don't revere the things of God. Where the people don't respect the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. God cannot move in that. God can't have His way in that. I know that's not popular preaching. I know that some will say, well, that's just being judgmental. Some will say that you're being narrow-minded. I'm not so much worried about what people say. I'm worried about what the Word of God says. God said to come out from them and be separate. to touch not the unclean thing. If everyone could stand to their feet here this evening. I feel the presence of the Lord, and throughout these two services, I've just been praying that God would have His way, that the Spirit of God would move in our midst. You know, oftentimes, people will go to churches and they'll have a particular agenda laid out for how they're going to do things, and it's okay to plan, it's okay to organize, but the Bible says the Lord directs our steps, and I've been asking the Lord to direct the services this Sunday, and I know there's some of you here this evening that are going through various trials. Some of you that feel overcome and defeated. Some of you that are experiencing much failure in your life. Sin is dominating you. I'm here to tell you to don't quit. I'm here to tell you not to give up. Don't walk away. God has a plan for your life. God has called you for a purpose. The hand of God is upon you. If you would say in your heart this evening that you need a touch from God, that you need the Spirit of God in a certain area of your life, where whatever it may be, here in a moment we're going to invite you to the front, and I'll be opening up the altars, and I want to open up this time to seek the face of God. To seek the face of God, to ask God to move in our heart and in our life unlike we've ever felt or seen before. Over the last few weeks, I've just been feeling great anticipation in these services and really sensing that God wants to move in the midst of His people here. To me, this isn't just another service. God forbid. I believe that God set this service apart. These services have been very distinct in the way that God is moving. And it's for a purpose and it is for a reason. And if you would say in your heart this evening that you need a fresh touch from God. Some of you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been initially filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to say we can't become content with the idea of being initially baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we must continually ask God for a refilling of the Holy Spirit. God said, I would rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is the word of God. He's looking for people that are truly seeking His face. People that are willing to diligently seek the face of God. And say, God, I don't have what I need. Lord, I need more of Your presence. Some of you are going through a desert. Some of you not only feel like you're in the desert, but you feel like you're on the backside of the desert. I got good news for you. It was on the backside of the desert where Moses received his calling from God. Where God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. When the presence of God consumed the life of Moses, and from that day forward, Moses would never be the same. But it would consume everything about him. It changed the way he walked. It changed the way he talked. It changed the way he preached. When you experience the glory and the presence and the power of God, you will not be the same, but you will be changed in Jesus' name. You will be changed by the power of God. I feel the presence of God here this evening. If you need a touch from God, I want to invite you to the front at this time as we sing this song, Draw Me, Lord. I want you to have primarily two things in your heart. Lord, draw me and I will run after You. And also, Lord, draw me and I will do whatever You've called me to do. I want to invite you to the front at this time. Hallelujah.